Oh, amen, amen. Well, I am excited to get into God's Word today. Turn with me in your Bible to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 2. And a couple of weeks ago, we started this series on the colors of Christmas. And I got to admit to you, when the Lord kind of just gave me this idea, I was so uncomfortable with it because it feels so artsy. I'm much rather like preach through a book of the Bible or a topic. But I, as I started thinking about this and all of these colors, these traditional Christmas colors, and how they actually do have spiritual meaning to them, I got to admit it's been kind of fun for me. So 2 weeks ago we talked about the color of green, or Pastor Roger talked about the color of green and how green represents new life in Jesus Christ. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away and everything has become new. So green represents new life. It represents hope. And then last week we talked about the color of red, which represents the blood that Jesus shed when he died on the cross, that Jesus came into this world for a number of reasons, but primarily Jesus came to be the Savior of the world. And he came to save the world by paying for the sins of the world, shedding his own blood on the cross. So it's the blood of Jesus that makes all of the other blessings of God available to us and possible for us. This morning we're going to be talking about the color gold. Gold. And this comes really directly from the Christmas story, Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to begin at verse 1, and we're going to find some gold here, all right? After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is this one who has been born the King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I may go and worship him." So we see Herod was very, very devious person. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. All right, so a few things here about these magi or wise men. I'm going to use those two terms interchangeably because a lot of us grew up, you know, with that term wise men. The Bible actually refers to them as magi, and we simply know that they came from the east. A lot of scholars assume that they probably came from Babylon because there had been so many Jewish people that had been brought to Babylon. There was quite a Jewish community there. And these magi are obviously acquainted with the Old Testament scriptures. And so people assume that they're from Babylon. A couple of things, not to ruin anybody's Christmas pageant, but we see here that the magi don't show up at the manger. All right. This is probably about a year and a half after Jesus was born, and we see him with Mary here at a house. All right, so they're not at a manger; they're at a house. Jesus is not a baby, and also they are not kings. All right, so that song you sang when you were a kid, "We Three Kings of Orient Are," smoking on a rubber cigar. That young people don't even know that great song that we sang as a yes. And so they're referred to as magi, and this word had to do with individuals. They were actually astrologers, and they sought to figure out what was going on in the world and what was going to happen in the future by watching the stars, all right, which it actually not even biblically were people supposed to be doing this, but that's what these people were. They were obviously very wise, very acquainted with the Bible. And the interesting thing for me here is that here is Jesus, the Son of God, being born, and the religious leaders, even all around Jesus, missed the whole thing, or later on would even reject him, while these Gentiles from a far land not only figure it out, but they go through great expense to travel to not only see Jesus, but to bring these amazing gifts to him and to worship him. And notice that they knew there was something special about Jesus. They're not just coming to honor the birth of a king, but the Bible says they actually worship Jesus. So they know that there is more to Jesus than just earthly kingship. And then they bring these three interesting gifts for a toddler, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And we're gonna focus on the gold because that's my favorite one. And if you're thinking about something to get me for Christmas and you're torn between gold, frankincense, and myrrh, go with the gold. And so we're going to talk about this gold today and what it meant. The gold was significant for a couple of reasons. First of all, it was a practical gift, but it was also a prophetic gift. Okay? It was both practical and prophetic. It was practical because, remember, Joseph and Mary were not people of wealth. They had been forced to leave their home in Nazareth to come to Bethlehem because of the taxation. And so they're sojourners there, right? They left their jobs, or Joseph left his job. And here he is, clear, you know, miles away from his home and in Bethlehem. And then also right after this, remember, as the story progresses, Herod is going to send people to Bethlehem to have every child 2 years old and younger killed. The man is so jealous, so envious, so fearful. He has every child in Bethlehem killed. Well, Joseph had been warned in a dream by an angel what was about to happen. So he packed up his family and they fled to Egypt. And so not only are they sojourners, now they're actually refugees. And they lived in Egypt for anywhere from a few months to a couple of years, all right? So in other words, they were going to need provision. This gold was going to be used to provide for the family as they are away from their home, all right? So it's a very practical gift, okay? And so now, Joseph and Mary, they didn't know what was going to happen to them. They didn't know, and these wise men, sure, they had no idea why Joseph and Mary were going to need this money, right? And so there's a message in that for every one of us today, because none of us know what's going to happen in our future. We're closing out a year, and 2020 is coming, and I'm excited about the new year. I've got vision for my life personally. I've got vision for our church. I believe 2020 is going to be an amazing year. I'm excited to see what God is going to do, but the reality is, I don't know what's going to happen in my life next year. You don't know what's going to happen in your life next year. You don't know what is going to happen in your life a month from now, a week from now. You don't even know really what's going to happen for sure tomorrow. None of us do. But we serve a God who does. God knows exactly what your life is going to look like next year and next month and next week and even tomorrow. And God is able and willing and going to provide for you ahead of time what you're going to need when you need it. Amen? So financially, spiritually, emotionally, God is going to be there for you. You don't know what your future holds, but God does. So God, through this gift of gold, was providing for Mary and Joseph and Jesus even before they knew what they were going to need. God already knew ahead of time. Now, the flip side of that coin is these magi, they didn't really fully know why this gold was going to be needed. I guess gold always comes in handy, but they didn't know. but they were simply doing what the Lord was prompting them to do. Okay, so in our lives, there are going to be times that God is going to ask us to do something, to say something, to minister in some way, and we might not know why we're supposed to do that thing. I mean, there are times that, that we actually have a plan, a strategy, and as a church, we try to do that. We try to have a strategy for ministry, and we try to have a plan. But in the end, guys, when the Lord asks us to do something, we need to be obedient to the Lord, even if we don't understand why we're supposed to do it, right? Because you never know what God is going to use, how God is going to use that conversation you had with that person or that card that you sent or that check that you wrote. You never know how God is going to use those things, but there's a reason, there's a God-ordained reason, even if you don't get it. So it's so important that we learn to hear the voice of the Spirit and obey what God is telling us to do, even if we don't understand why, right? Because on the other end of our obedience, there just might be a miracle, right? And so being obedient to the Lord. So this gold, it was a practical gift. But the gold was also a prophetic gift. This gold was a revelation of the true identity of Jesus, because gold is the precious metal of kings. And gold is symbolic of the fact that Jesus Christ is king. All right? So it's practical. It's also a prophetic gift. In Revelation chapter 19, well, the entire book of Revelation is a series of windows being opened up, visions that are being given to the Apostle John. Some of these windows are visions of what's going to happen in the future. Some of these windows are pictures of what's happening in the spiritual realm. And a number of these windows are opening up to the identity of Jesus. And in Revelation chapter 19, John gets this picture, this amazing picture of Jesus on a white horse and coming as a conquering, ruling king. And it says in verse 16 of Revelation 19, this picture of Jesus, it's amazing. On his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Do we not have the scripture slides? There we go. Thank you. So I want you to see in this scripture, Jesus is revealed not just as a king, but as king of all the other kings, right? Not just as a lord, but as lord of all the other lords, right? That there is no one greater than Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, this is where, by the way, this is where our world starts to have a problem with Jesus. Our world is fine with a Jesus that is a good teacher, is a kind person. Our world is fine with a Jesus maybe even that healed people. Jesus as a philosopher. Where our world starts having a problem is when we start talking about Jesus' true identity, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he is the rightful ruler over all creation. That's where people start having a problem, because that's when people have to make a decision, right? Like, if Jesus is King of Kings, then I've got to make a decision. Am I going to really follow him or not? So Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, we talk about that in church and we sing about it, but what does it mean? When we say Jesus is King, what does that really mean? So that's where I want to just kind of spend a little time this morning. I'm going to give you five things, senses in which Jesus is king. All right, I want to encourage you to take notes this morning, even if you just jot down the scriptures. I think it's very important for us to do that. I always take notes during messages, and one of the reasons I do is because even if I never go back to those notes, just writing down the notes helps me get that into my heart and into my spirit. And so I'm going to give you five things this morning, and there's going to be a lot of scriptures. I'm just telling you, they're going to be on the screen, so you're not going to have to look them all up, but I'm going to give you a lot of scripture today. Okay, so in what sense is Jesus king? Well, first of all, Jesus was the prophetic descendant of King David. The prophetic descendant of King David. Why was this important? Why did it matter? Because it fulfilled the Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would come from the line of David. So there are multiple scriptures. I'm going to give you just one this morning. Jeremiah 23:5, and this one is actually not on the screen, even though I promised. Jeremiah 23:5 says this, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, a king who will reign and do what is just and right in the land." So this scripture, among many others, all pointed to the fact that the ultimate Messiah would be a descendant of King David. So he would be the rightful king of Israel. So this is one sense in which Jesus is king. And remember, this is why Joseph and Mary left Nazareth and went to Bethlehem, because he was of the line, Joseph was of the line of David. So that's why they went to Bethlehem to begin with. Now think about this. Bethlehem is often referred to in the Bible as the town of David. Town of David. The reason it's called the town of David is because that's where David was born. Okay. Jerusalem, on the other hand, is often called the city of David. Why is Jerusalem called the city of David? Because that's where David reigned. All right. Now, parallel that to Jesus. Jesus is born in Bethlehem, and he will reign in Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem, forever and ever. Isn't it amazing how God does these things? Yeah. And so this is one sense in which Jesus is king. Another sense in which Jesus is king is Jesus has been given sovereign authority over the spiritual realm. Sovereign authority over the entire spiritual realm. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 18, Jesus came to them and said, "All," everybody say all, "all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Okay? All spiritual authority has been given to Jesus. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, God exalted him, this is Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. All right, watch this, in the spiritual realm, because it says in heaven and on earth and under the earth. In heaven, on earth, and under the earth, every knee should bow, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, the power is the same as his mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet. Now, church, this is good news for you and me. This is good news for us. Why? Because Jesus Christ has filled us with his Spirit. We have the Spirit of Jesus in us. Amen? This is good news for us. Jesus is ruler over every spiritual authority. That's why it says in James chapter 4 and verse 7, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The devil himself flees from us when we resist him. Why? Not because we're great, but because the King of Kings and Lord of Lords lives in us, and he has deputized us to be able to pray in his name. So resist the devil. This is good news, church, right? We are overcomers. We are conquerors. We are not defeated. Amen? We're not victims. We're overcomers in the name of Jesus. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Hallelujah. Now, there's a third sense in which Jesus is king. Jesus is also the rightful leader of his kingdom people. That's you and I. He's the rightful leader of his kingdom people. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God. One of the reasons Jesus came to the earth is to establish the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual kingdom. Jesus said in John chapter 18 and verse 36, Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." Listen, church, I thank God that I get to live in America. All right? I'm patriotic. I'm an American citizen. I'm happy for that. But I will tell you this morning that my ultimate citizenship is of another kingdom. Amen? We are citizens of another kingdom. And no matter what direction our country goes, we have a higher calling, church. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus Christ is our ultimate ruler. He's the king, all right? That person who lives in the White House will come and go. Jesus will reign and rule forever and ever. Amen? Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus Christ, who is a faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom of priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. So through Jesus Christ, we are citizens of another kingdom. We are priests of the living God. Hallelujah. Okay? Another sense in which Jesus is king. Jesus will reign and rule over all creation for all eternity. Yeah, I'm going to say that again because it needs more amens than that. Jesus will reign and rule over all creation for all eternity. Ha ha ha. That's better. Yes. Matthew chapter 24, Jesus is talking about his second coming. Then will appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then all the peoples of the earth will mourn when they see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other. Church, Jesus is coming back. But he's not coming back as a baby in a manger. Amen? He's coming back as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9. The Lord will be king over the whole earth. On that day there will be one Lord, and his name the only name. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 14. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and it will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Hallelujah. Elsewhere in the book of Daniel, it says that God is the God who sets up kings, and he takes down kings. All right? So the kings of this world, they come and go. But Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will reign forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. So church, who you want to serve? Yeah, I want to be on the right side. I want to serve the King that will reign forever and ever, in whose kingdom there shall be no end. Yeah. Now let me give you just one last sense in which Jesus Christ is King. And that is this: Jesus' desire is to be king of your heart right now. To be king of your heart, to be king of your life right now. You see, all of these other things, reigning over creation, reigning for all eternity, reigning over the spiritual realm, all these other things, Jesus already had those before he came into this world. Right? Jesus already had all that. Okay? So why did he come? He came because he wanted to be the king of your life, of your heart. That's why he came. And making Jesus the king of your heart is a decision only you can make, because God has given you the gift of having a free will. So your spouse can't make that decision for you. Your parents can't make that decision for you. So Some of us perhaps felt like our parents were trying to do that, and that's why we left church for a while. Your pastor can't make that decision for you, and I'll tell you this, not even God is going to make that decision for you. He's given you the gift of having a free will. And so it's by choice that we make Jesus Christ the King and Lord of our lives, of our hearts. Yeah. And listen, this is easier said than done. Because people will say, I'm making Jesus the Lord of my life, until God starts messing with their money. And they say, whoa, 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 whoa. I said I was making Jesus Lord. I wasn't talking about my money, right? Or when Jesus speaks to someone about having sex with their girlfriend before they're married. Like, wait a minute. I mean, I want you to be my savior, but don't mess with my sex life, right? And so we'll say Jesus is Lord, and we'll sing songs about Jesus being Lord, but is he really? Because there's only room for one Lord. Jesus said this, he said, you cannot serve both God and money. He didn't say you should not. He said you cannot. It's impossible. He's saying there's room for one Lord in your heart. One. And you get to choose. And I just want to encourage you and challenge you with this. If you will make Jesus Christ the true King and Lord of your life, he will always do what's best for you. If you're going to try to take your own place on the throne of your heart and make all your decisions and do what you want to do, I'm guaranteeing you, you're going to mess it up. Right? You're going to mess it up. And I know that from personal experience. It's when we willingly surrender our hearts and say, Jesus, I want you to be the Lord of my life. I want you to be the true King of my heart. That's what it means to be a true follower of Jesus Christ, guys. Amen? And so it's not just singing songs at church about Jesus being King. It's actually making him King and saying, Lord, I give you rule. I give you charge of my life. Lord, I trust you more than I trust myself. And we make Jesus the King of our hearts. Jesus already had all the other stuff. He already had all that. But he was born into this world because he wanted you. He wanted you. But that's a decision only you and I can make. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And I want to invite you today, if you're here and you've never really made Jesus truly the King of your life, the Lord. I mean, you've wanted Jesus to be your Savior, to forgive your sins. You wanted, you know, to make sure that you're going to heaven. And so maybe you prayed a prayer at some time because you wanted to be forgiven. You wanted to know that everything was going to be okay when you died. But I'm calling you to a whole nother level today. I'm saying, have you made Jesus the real Lord of your life? And said, Lord, I surrender to you because you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. And there's no one, Lord, I would rather have leading my life than you. If that's you today and you need to make maybe a fresh commitment to that, to making Jesus Lord of your life, or perhaps I even touched on an area this morning that you know specifically you need to surrender to the Lord, or perhaps the Holy Spirit has been highlighting something and you just know that you need to surrender that thing and it needs to be handed over to God and you need to lay it down because God's calling you to. Making Jesus King, making Jesus Lord. So if that's you today, I just want to pray with you, and I'd like you to just raise your hand. Raise your hand and just say, Pastor Tim, that's me today. Today I need to recommit myself to Jesus being the Lord of my life, to Jesus being the King of my heart. If that's you, just hold your hand up right now. Yeah. Hallelujah. Yes. Amen. Thank you for being honest. Yeah. So Lord, we come before you today. And we confess, Lord, we confess to you that you are the rightful King of kings and Lord of Lords, that you rule and reign over all creation for all eternity. But Lord, today we want you to rule in us, to be the leader of our lives, to be the king of my heart, Lord. I surrender to you, God, in those areas that I've been holding on to, those areas that I've been in rebellion to your will. God, I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me, and I surrender fully, completely, all of my life, all of my heart, all of my strength. I surrender it to you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, let's just thank the Lord right now for his word today. Thank you for your word, God, that's so powerful, so working in our lives. God, we thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.